are more personal books. They are written to individuals. So 2 John is written to the woman of the household, and 3 John is actually naming the person, naming Gaius as the person that is written to. So this actually is one of the very few books of the New Testament where it has a individual person named as being the recipient of the letter. And so the only other book I could think of is, what book do you guys think? Timothy is written to Timothy, but it's written for the whole church. That's a good guess, though. No, we're getting close. Kind of that starts with that P. No. Philemon, right, because remember Onesimus was the runaway slave, and so he's writing to Philemon, who is the master of the runaway slave, and giving him instructions. But just because this is written to specific people doesn't mean that the application and the principles don't apply to us today, because hospitality is very important for us today. And so really what we're doing, though, is we're looking at two different aspects of hospitality. And in 2 John, he's talking about hospitality, so Christian hospitality and false teachers. And so what he's actually talking about here, and it's actually comes into a bit of interpretive difficulty also, is he's talking about how there comes a level where you don't show Christian hospitality to unbelieving false teachers. Because the woman of the household is actually opening up her house, and this is a home church is being conducted at her house is what's going on here. And so he's writing to her, warning her about the false teachers. False teachers, Gnosticism has grown really great around this time. False teachers are liking to get a foothold into congregations. That's part of what they do, is they like to gain an audience. And so they'll come in amongst the midst, and they'll find areas that they agree on, and so they'll gain an audience by finding areas that they agree on. They gain trust, and they gain the person understanding and saying, well, this person, they know a lot about Scripture, and they're really nice, because a lot of, you look at when we get to Jude, we'll actually be able to really break down a lot of the explanations of what a false teacher looks like. But it's a lot easier than what you may think for false teachers to come in and gain a foothold, because they're very nice people, and they seem to have a lot of knowledge of Scripture. And so they find areas that you can agree upon, and even perhaps they'll negotiate and waver and seem teachable to you in areas that they perhaps disagree on. And so then you're excited about them coming to your church or coming to your group, and you're wanting to help them because they seem teachable, but as the time goes on, they start pressing their different doctrines or their different teaching into your teaching. They start pulling people aside one or two at a time and start whispering into people's ears these other teachings and start trying to convince people of their teaching being true. And eventually what you've got is you've got a big uproar in your church midst. And so Christian hospitality is not extended to every person. And if you have a false teacher, somebody that is not lining up with you, doesn't mean you don't show love to them. It doesn't mean that you don't pray for them. It doesn't mean that you don't have conversations with them. You don't put some big stamp on their forehead and excommunicate them or shun them. But what it does mean is that you can't actually have consistent worship with them because you're not worshiping the same God. If they are a false teacher, they are worshiping a God created to suit their own needs. And so be very careful who you label as a false teacher too. Just because somebody disagrees with you doesn't mean they're a false teacher. But if you actually have a false teacher who has created a God to suit their own needs and is contradictory on doctrines and is not willing to listen to sound teaching of Scripture, then you don't show them the same Christian hospitality that you show a believer that is like-minded. Because a false teacher is not a believer. That's the bottom line. And so this second John is that warning. And then I'll just jump over. Third John is actually Christian hospitality and faithful ministry. And so that's the command. So these are two. One is saying, be careful not to show Christian hospitality. Don't give false teachers an audience amongst your midst. And then the other one is saying, be very careful to make sure you're showing hospitality to those that are faithful men and women. Whether they are people that are you're familiar with or not, if they are believers, you are supposed to extend brotherly love with them because you are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so these are both not really in opposition, but both great examples of showing Christian hospitality. So in 1 John or 2 John, which chapter do you think I'm going to read from out of 2 John? Chapter 1, why? There aren't others. That's right, very good. All right, so this is how short the book is. So 2 John, abide in God's commandments. That is verses 1 through 6, is abiding in God's commandments. And so the first off, as he is talking to the woman of the household, he is encouraging her and exhorting her to remember to abide in God's commandments. And so he's trying, for one, trying to not discourage her. She is being very hospitable. That is a good thing. Remember James mentioned this morning about gentleness. And gentleness, really, I think the best explanation I've ever heard for it is applying only the necessary amount of pressure to achieve the job. And so it seems like John is applying gentleness, only the necessary amount of pressure to achieve the job. Now, it still needs to be done. The correction still needs to be made. But he's trying to not squish the woman of the house either, that is hosting a home church. I want to be very careful, too, that I make sure you understand what I'm saying when I'm saying the woman of the house is the host of the home church. She is not the preacher of the home church, okay? Please understand that. She is a woman who has graciously opened up her home so that church may be conducted at her home. She is not the leader of the church. But he is writing to her because there are false teachers coming in there that she is showing hospitality to. Because she's showing hospitality to all of those that want to come to her home and have church and to worship. And as you'll find, in those days, things were laid out a lot differently, where actually if strangers came to the town that you're at and were believers, as a believer, you were supposed to open up your house to them. You were supposed to prepare them meals, supposed to give them a place to lay their head. This was part of taking care of other believers. And so this is the sort of hospitality that this woman would be presenting also. And so not just allowing church to meet there, but as a Christian, allowing anybody that is professing Christ to meet there. And so John is kind of really writing, telling her, hey, test these people a little more before you allow them to come into this fellowship and give them an audience. And so that is the situation that we find. And he's giving her this encouragement, but these reminders also of God's commandments in the first six verses. And then in verse 7 through 13, he talks about abide not with false teachers. And so, you know, in your studies, if you're looking for areas of why and what, and actually we can go ahead, we're going to have time today, or at least I think we're going to have time today. Anytime I think we're going to have extra time, I always end up running out of time. But I'm going to go ahead and turn over to 1 John. You can turn over to 1 John also if you so desire. It's going to be in the back of your Bible, the pages that are stuck together. Go ahead and separate those, and you'll find 1 John. That was a joke. Some of you got it. Some of you didn't. How many of you often go to 1 John? Not often. right? Okay. So 1 John 7 through 13. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, I'm in 1 John. I'm supposed to be in 2 John. Ha-ha! That is why that was not making sense. 2 John. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus as coming in the flesh. This is the deceivers and the Antichrist, which you yourselves, that you do not lose what you have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. So he's talking about anybody that is stepping outside the bounds of Scripture. Adding to Scripture is what the problem is here. He says anybody that goes too far and doesn't accept the commands of Christ. And so you can have really religious sounding people that are adding to Scripture. That's where a lot of the false religions we have today are failing, because when they add to, they take away from the person and work of Christ. If salvation comes through Christ plus anything else, then it's not salvation. You're adding human works onto it, and that is a work of yourselves, and that's not the true gospel. So it's not Christ plus. You don't get to add to, you don't get to take away from. You don't get to ignore some passages and accept other passages. Add to the teaching of Christ, they do not have God. The one who abides in teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him in your house and do not give him a greeting. He's like, don't even give them a greeting, that greeting of brotherly love. He says, if somebody doesn't come, again, the big problem, the exact thing they're talking about in this time is Gnosticism. As Gnosticism is huge, rapidly growing. We're in the, John is probably in his later years as he's writing these letters. We are in the times of the teachers of the great philosophers of our time that even people today like to look back on and reference as the great deep thinkers of time. And the teaching that the understanding, the aspect of it that Christians really wrestle with is the understanding that all flesh is capable of doing nothing but sinfulness. And all spirit is capable of doing nothing but good. And so therefore, flesh is evil, spirit is good. You got to go into these, that's where people get into the whole meditation, get into the whole spirit world stuff. It's all just comes one big massive conglomeration. Well, this is what the smart people of the time are saying. And when I say the smart people of the time, we've got a world where there's no TVs, there's no radios, there's no cell phones, there's no media. There's really, what your entertainment is that you've got your Olympic Games and you've got your amphitheaters or the gates in the city is what your entertainment is. And so during this time of the intellects, the smart people would go to the gates of the city or the amphitheaters, areas where they could have an audience, and they would have these great debates. They would discuss their deep philosophical views and their points. And so if you didn't agree with these great deep thinkers, then you yourself were not considered to be an intelligent person. And that was big. That was about your reputation. That's what you had. If you're not an athlete and you're not a deep thinker, then you're just blending in to society. And you really, your identity is just a nobody. You're an obstacle in life, is what you are. And that's really, to some degree, the teaching that the world gives you now, right? Is you've got to find your identity in something, your career, you know? You're being pushed right now in high school and soon to be in college that you need to know what you're going to do. How many of you know what you're going to do for a living? yeah, the ish would be the best, right? Because this is what I plan on pursuing. But I tell you what, when God decides to grab the snow globe of your life and viciously shake it, you never know what's going to happen. But a lot of times, though, and this is even perhaps a warning for you, that you get so focused on, I want to be a rocket surgeon when I grow up. And so I'm going to be a rocket surgeon. All of my studies in high school, I made sure I had all the great grades so I could get into the super college that they have on Mars that nobody really knows about right now, and it's only for geniuses, and now I'm finally in the category of genius, and I am going to go to the super college on Mars and become a rocket surgeon. Trust me, it exists. You just don't know about it because you're not smart enough. No. And so now you have gone and you've gone and you spent 8 years of your life, because to be a rocket surgeon, I mean, if brain surgeons have got to spend a lot of time, imagine being a rocket surgeon. You've got to spend an extremely long time, right? And so now you've gone and you spent all of your life doing this, and now you get out of the school and you find out that that job was the thing of the past, and now they don't need you because computers are doing it. And there's really only 5 rocket surgeons in the whole world, and there's a waiting list of 300 people, and you're at the bottom of the list. And so you walk around depressed and beat up because you spent your whole life putting your identity in the fact that you were going to be a certified rocket surgeon. You know what? Go be a rocket surgeon. But if your identity isn't in Christ, then you're pursuing a God to suit your own needs. And so the people, the religious people of this time, were really having a hard time because they wanted their identity to be as an intellect. They wanted to be considered a deep thinker. They wanted to be seen as somebody that was given a seat at the gate. They were given an audience at the amphitheaters. That was their identity. That's what made them important, because the important people were the only people allowed to speak at the gate. And Gnosticism had grown to the point now that if you didn't agree with Gnosticism, then you were not given a seat at the gate. You were not an intellect. In fact, you were dumb and ignored the simple things of life that they agreed with to be scientific facts. And so, as a Christian, wanting to be seen in the world's eyes as somebody that's accepted by society. And you can't pretend to tell me that you don't wrestle with that, because everybody wrestles with that. Nobody likes society telling you you're nothing, you're worthless, you're wrong. Everybody would love to be accepted by society. But God says society is not going to accept you. And so for the Christian to be able to cling hold of that, what they had to do was they had to take and change Christ. Several different religious beliefs came off of this so that they could still be able to accept Christ as the Messiah, but still be able to accept the intellectual deep thoughts of the time. And so what they would say is, some people said that Jesus was the man, and on the baptism, at the point of baptism, he became Christ as the Spirit, and was just some sort of like hologramish type thing, right? And then at the cross is when it switched back, at that point of the crucifixion, it switched back from Christ the Spirit back to Jesus the man. And so they had to do something different with the person and work of Christ in order to be able to still hold to Gnosticism and be accepted in the world. And so these people are the people, and that's just one form, that's one branch off of Gnosticism that Christians created to try to be able to have both. You can't have both. Christ is what God says he is. God said he's 100% man, 100% God. He did not lose his deity, and he became man in the flesh. That's it. Wrestle with it. Have a hard time reckoning. But just because we can't understand it or we can't get our brain wrapped around it doesn't mean it's not truth. Because God is truth. God says, let every man be a liar and God be truth. And so just because our human brains can't grasp it doesn't mean that the creator and sustainer of the world is wrong. Just because our sinful, finite minds can't figure it out doesn't mean that the almighty, perfect, holy God is wrong. We put God on trial. That's what these people are doing, is they're coming into the church and they're trying to gain an audience so that they might be able to push this belief system to be able to accept the idea that all flesh is evil, all spirit is good, this is what's being taught, this is what's popular, I want to be known as an intellect, but yet I don't want to deny my faith in Christ, and so I'm going to merge the two, and you need to merge the two also. This is what they're trying to bring in. They're trying to bring in changing the person and work of Christ. And he's saying, no, don't accept them. Don't give them a place in your midst. He's not saying crucify them, persecute them. They need the gospel. They need to know the truth. But he's saying is don't treat them like they're true believers. Don't treat them the same way you would treat a believer and have this fellowship, because you're giving them a foothold. And it's like that one rotten apple in the bottom of the bag that it starts to spread to all the other apples. And if you continuously are hearing the same thing over and over again, eventually it starts wearing you down and numbings you, and you eventually start thinking, well, maybe this is real. Maybe this is the way it happens. That's what society does to you. They're clamoring for you. Actually, I've gone to the point of, I used to say society is clamoring for your conformity. I don't think that's the case anymore. I think society is demanding your conformity. But they're still trying to do it gradually by numbing your senses, by numbing your convictions. They're trying to do it with music, with movies, with books, with billboards, with anything that they can bring into your life. They're trying to numb your senses to bring you into conformity to the world. Because it's like, so I'll try to be quick with this. It blew me away with the Army. I'm in the Army Reserve still. And years ago, the don't ask, don't tell policy was revoked, and openly gay people were allowed to be in the Army. Big uproar, lots of protest about that. Well, just this past couple of years, the transgender thing has been pushed into the military. And as they were giving us our briefings, because the Army likes to brief you on things, so we're all sitting in this classroom, and they're giving us a briefing of the Army's official policy on transgenderism. And the guy that was giving the policy, he said, I know that a lot of you are having a hard time with this right now, but think about it like the openly gay policy. You were really upset about that, and now the dust has settled and everybody has accepted that. In a few years, this will be the same way. And you know what? For the most part, he was right. People stopped fighting against the open gay policy. It stopped becoming as offensive, and it became something that's accepted, and the dust is settled. And it's sad. That's the Army. It's not our church. And thank God that it's not our church. But that's happening in churches. That's happening in Christian circles, people that are claiming Christianity. They're making exceptions. They're making exceptions. We talked about the fact that the woman of the household is not a female preacher. That's a big exception. I mean, that's not even a gray area. Women, I love you. And God has created you for a special purpose. And man needs you. A godly man needs a godly woman. And you have a purpose and a point that is not any more or less important than the role of a man. God has just given you a different job. It doesn't mean you're inferior. Men, hear that closely. Women are not inferior. They are saved by the same grace that you are saved by. And they are equal in God's eyes in glory. It's just God gave you a different job. It's not one job is better than the other. It's like the Father, talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They have different jobs. The Holy Spirit doesn't sit there saying, man, I wish I could be the Son. Why does He get to be the one that died on the cross for everybody's sins? Man, He gets a lot of attention. Wish I could get that attention. No, the Holy Spirit's not jealous over the work of the Son. The Son's not jealous over the Father. The Father's not jealous over the Spirit. It's three in one. All three of them are equally God. Three distinct persons, one God. All three are equally God. There's no jealousy. There's no one's better than the other. It's the same with men and women. You've just been given different jobs. But your job is not to be a preacher in a church. It's clear. I mean, it's not even a gray area. It says it in black and white in God's Word. I mean, 1 Corinthians 14 says a woman ought to be silent in church. That's referring directly to the gifts. That's referring directly to the aspect of speaking in tongues. But it's still, again, that emphasized the principle. We see the qualifications of elders to be men. This is huge. This is something that's being hammered with you. This is something that what once were sound teaching religious denominations are now flipping to and accepting. Homosexuality in the church. Listen, if a gay person wants to come to the church, that's great. And you know what? I'm not even going to try to make them ungay. What I'm going to try to do is I'm going to try to share Christ with them so that they might repent and believe and God might change their heart to the sin. But for me to say that it is okay and it is accepted and it's not sinful and to give them that preference, the hospitality that I would somebody that is a believer, that's not the case. And so the world demands that you see it that way. They don't even ask that you see that. They don't even apply gentle pressure. They demand, because if you don't agree with me, then you're wrong. You're to be hated. And that is the actual way the world looks at this. And if you don't believe me, wait till you get out into college. And I pray that it's not a rude awakening for you, because people hate Christianity and they want you to conform. All right, so on to 3 John. We already talked about the theme of the book, Christian hospitality and faithful ministry. In verses 1 through 8, servanthood. And that is Gaius. So he's really talking about his excitement and pleased with Gaius and how he took in people that came in the name of John. They came and said, hey, John is, you know, he sent us here and we hold to the same teachings that he holds to. We are fellow believers. And Gaius accepted him in. But also we see the selfishness by Diotrephus, whatever, however you pronounce that name, which you guys know I'm great with names. that's 9 through 14. So in contrary to Gaius's teaching, or Gaius's hospitality of opening up his home, these people first came to this man, whose name I can't pronounce well, and they came to his house, and this man actually was very selfish in the church, and he was trying to set himself up. And so he was denying the teachings of the apostles. He was denying the teachings of John. And he was in direct opposition to them. And he reflected the fact that he was not really truly in right relationship with God by the fact that he even refused hospitality to other believers. And so his works are not acting out his faith. He was all about serving himself. And what he did was he was asserting his authority. He was basically, because he was, you know what we have a saying in the army is, if your platoon sergeant dies, who's in charge? The person with the biggest mouth basically becomes in charge. Because when chaos happens and the person that's leading you dies and somebody else starts yelling and they've got a big mouth and they sound like they know what they're talking about, everybody just goes and follows them. Because that's just the way it is in chaos, right? It's like, run away! Okay, I'm going to run away because he said, yeah. So this is kind of what this guy is like, is he's got a big mouth and he's got a big attitude and he's got a big ego and he's trying to pump himself up. And so he's saying, hey, you know, I don't even agree with what those apostles said. And in fact, this is the way it's supposed to be. But his actions are also demonstrating the actions of false teachers. His actions are that of not showing hospitality. to other believers. His actions are of oppressing other people. His actions are of gossiping, maligning, tearing down. So even with his mouth, he may sound like a spiritually knowledgeable person and a leader. His actions are demonstrating his lack of faith. So John is chastising this man and saying the simple fact that he is lording his authority over others in the church, the fact that he denied hospitality to other believers, and what he is doing, his actions are speaking louder than his words. And John says, I'm going to deal with him if I'm able to make it. I plan on making a trip there. I plan on coming to see you. And when I come there, you know what? I'm not even going to write any more about this. When I come there, I'm going to set him straight. Yeah, you got John coming, huh? Yeah. All right. So key people, again, is Demetrius, who is the Christian that is actually a friend of the Apostle John's, who is carrying this letter, or may have been carrying this letter. And then the fancy name guy, the Diotrephus, and he was a lover of himself in that regard. So, and then Gaius. Those are your key people in this. So I hope that my desire is that at least you gain a little bit of understanding in regard to the fact that as a believer, you are supposed to not show partiality. You're not supposed to treat people just as how you think they can give you back. Like James says, you know, if there's a guy of a high degree and you give him a prime seat, and somebody that you think is can't give you a whole lot, can't help you a lot, and you give him a seat at the footstool. He's not saying anything about it. He's saying, if they're a believer, give them hospitality. Love on them like a believer. But if they have signs of a false teacher, first of all, be very careful. Second of all, if you realize they are false teachers, don't give them a seat. Because false teachers, that's one of the greatest things they love to do is make you feel like you are doing something for them. Because that makes you feel good, right? I'm able to help somebody. I'm able to, they're asking my advice on this, and I studied this stuff in the Bible. And so they hook you in, they lure you in with that emotions, and they make you think that you're helping teach them something, and really their whole motive is to come in and undermine and to destroy what's already been going on. And so don't give them a seat. Don't give them that position of preference. Don't give them a footstool where they can grab hold of any other people in your congregation and lead them astray either. Keep them at bay is what he's saying. All right, let's pray. Father, I do thank you for this day. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your word and how even though these letters that are very specific to other people during other times, they are part of your word. They are inspired by you and they have direct application to us today, Father. I just pray that we would be sober and vigilant, that we would be aware that we have an enemy that is desiring to, for one, prevent people from coming to know you, and two, trying to hinder us from seeking to honor and glorify you, Father. And I just pray that we would be aware of that. We would be watching and alert, that we would have our guard up, that we would be constantly seeking to bring glory and honor to you, that we wouldn't be carried away by false doctrine, Father, that we'd be aware of that. And Lord, that we would be loving the brethren the way that we are supposed to, that we would be seeking to just not show preference to one or the other, Lord, but that we would just be seeking to encourage one another to love and good deeds. I just pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you are dismissed.